Please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Last week we finished a series on the book of Ecclesiastes, and so I decided I would finish up a few of the parables that I had been working on in the evening services. And so we'll be looking at a few more parables, and then as my schedule is going to have me sort of in and out of town for a few weeks, do some shorter series, shorter topical series over the summer with a plan to start a larger topical series on the Holy Spirit in the fall. So that's the plan as it is right now. For right now, though, we want to look at this parable in chapter 25 of the book of Matthew. Please give attention to God's word. This is the word of God. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, last semester, as I was teaching at Indiana University, giving an exam one day, and had a student in my class sort of lingering, slow to finish the exam, I went up and asked him when he finally turned it in, "So how did it go?" And he said to me, "Well, I forgot that we had an exam until about 2 hours ago. And so I've been madly scrambling trying to study." Now, you who are students here, let me just give you a little tip. That's not the kind of information you really offer to your teacher. That doesn't help you, even if it's true. You don't need to offer that up. So I said to this student, the test has been on the syllabus since the first day of school when I gave it to you. And he said something like, "Yeah, you know, I really ought to look at that sometime." Yeah. Well, we know the time to prepare for an exam is not at the moment of the exam. In fact, we can say that about just about anything. If we fail to prepare, we will often fail. I'm sure you won't be surprised to hear that that student failed that exam. And Jesus here in this parable wants us to realize that there will be a moment of truth, a final exam, if you will, for every person. And he wants us to understand this so that we will be prepared. Because not one of us is going to be able to say, "I didn't know this was coming. This was a surprise to me." We all know it's coming, and Jesus has told us in many places that it's coming. We are going to have to stand before God and give an account of our life. And so Jesus tells this parable for very simple reasons. He tells us so that people will realize they must be prepared and that they will know that now is the time to prepare. The time to get ready for eternity is now. And this is what you and I must do. And children, if you're drawing a picture this morning, you might draw these 10 young ladies. And 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. And you could draw maybe how their foolishness or their wisdom is shown in the parable. Now, I'd like us to notice First of all, from the parable, that it is possible to be interested in Jesus Christ and yet be unprepared to meet him. We see this in verses 1 through 4 of the parable. Now, it's important to get some context here. This parable falls near the end of a long section in which Jesus is speaking about the end times. And if you go back to chapter 24, verse 1, you see there it tells us that when Jesus went out and departed from the temple and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple, he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another and shall not be thrown down." He's telling them, "You think this temple is impressive? This whole thing is going to be knocked down." And so then they come to him in verse 3 of chapter 24 on the Mount of Olives and say, privately, they say, "Jesus, tell us when these things are going to happen. Tell us about this time when the temple will be destroyed." And so Jesus begins a series of teachings which goes through the rest of chapter 24 and chapter 25. So that's the setting. And Jesus in chapter 25, verse 1, says the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to dot, dot, dot. And then he begins to describe this scene that involves a wedding. Now, when Bob and Carmen got married, they had Tim Patton serve as their photographer. And I was talking to Tim prior to the wedding, and he said, "Well, I'm a little nervous about this because I've never been to a wedding." And that's pretty unusual. Well, for a wedding photographer, it's really unusual. But for most people, right, it's pretty unusual to have never been to a wedding. But in the ancient Near East, that would have been unheard of because weddings were sort of these cultural events. These were celebratory events that would often involve a lot of the people in a particular village. And this was one of the main ways that they celebrated. And so Jesus is painting a picture here that would have resonated with them very, very easily. They would have said, "Aha. A wedding." And in the parable, we hear about 10 virgins, my translation says, 10 young unmarried women who are part of the wedding party. They're like the bridesmaids, sort of, that we were singing about in Psalm 45. Now, we don't have a lot of information on how the Jews celebrated their weddings. You're sort of piecing together different things. And so one theory about what's happening here, what the scene is that these young women had been invited to be a part of the wedding. They're there with the bride, helping the bride get ready. And they're waiting because the groom's going to come at the right time and get the bride. And then they're going to go in a procession to the groom's house where the wedding and the celebration is going to occur. And we know that sometimes the celebration would last for days. It was a big event. And as a part of this processional, these bridesmaids would be expected to carry lights to light the way as they made the processional after dark. And so some people think that their lamps were really sort of like torches, like a copper bowls on the end of a pole. And in the copper bowl, you would have a rag or something and then oil. And that they're going to carry these lamps as a part of the procession. Now, you notice that these 10 women have many things in common. They're all apparently friends of the bride and groom. They have a privileged position in that they've been invited to this responsibility. And they're probably friends of the bride and groom, as I said. They've been invited to participate. They've accepted the invitation. And presumably they're busy about whatever they're supposed to be doing in the preparation for the wedding. But notice also that though they all had an interest in this wedding and its participants, they were not all equally prepared for it. And so you see in verse 2, "Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps." They didn't bring the extra oil that they were going to need to keep these fast burning torches lit. They all had an interest in the wedding, but they weren't equally prepared to fulfill their responsibilities. Now, you can read different commentators on this parable, and they will try to make connections between every part of the parable. They'll say, "Well, the groom, that's Jesus Christ." I think we have a good reason to think, yes, that is Jesus Christ. He's referring to himself. And that the young women, these are Christians. And I think that's not a bad idea. These are people in the church anyway. And then people will press on that the lamps represent good works, that the oil represents the Holy Spirit, that their sleeping and taking a nap represents death. And if you push these details, you get to a situation where it's almost incomprehensible if you try to push it all. So again, we remind ourselves of the rule that we've seen when we interpret parables, which is we have to get the point that Jesus is making. And sometimes that means stepping back and looking at the whole scene that's painted for us and understanding. The point is, these people had an interest in the wedding, and when the groom came, they were not ready. Now, when I was a kid, from time to time, I would have a dream, sort of, it was more like a nightmare, that I was late for a hockey game, and that I got to the locker room and I was feverishly putting on my hockey equipment. And anyone knows anything about hockey, there's a lot of equipment involved. And I'm scrambling around to put on my equipment and a vital piece of equipment is not there. It's missing. So the game's going on. I'm late. And I don't have, you know, whatever it is, a skate or something that you really need if you're going to play hockey. And, you know, you sort of wake up in a panic. Now, I'm sure most of us have had these kinds of, or even these kinds of situations, right, where we're not prepared for something. Hopefully for you, it's not actually hockey. That might be strange. But you've had these kind of situations. And I think in our hearts, there's a deep-seated fear of being exposed as someone who's not prepared. And not being prepared for something, and that's being known, made known. We intuitively hate that feeling. And Jesus is telling people who are following him, these are his followers, and he's telling them, this is really a warning to them. You may be interested in following me at some level, but it is possible for you to not be prepared to actually meet with me. Jesus says elsewhere in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" See, it is possible to have an interest in Christ, to have an interest in the church, to even be a person who attends church, but to not actually be ready to meet the Lord. In other words, to not actually have a relationship with him, to be trusting in him. And Jesus tells us this as a warning to people in the church. Don't be caught unawares and unready. Well, secondly, the parable helps us to see that the state of your preparedness will be revealed clearly. You can't hide it. It's going to be revealed at some point. We see this in verses 5 through 9. You see, in verse 5, we're told that the groom was delayed. We don't know why. It apparently isn't necessary for us to know why in order to get Jesus' point. But what happens there as the groom is delayed? These busy bridesmaids are tired out, and so they sleep. We know that being a bridesmaid is hard work. The first wedding I did, the maid of honor fainted in the middle of the service. And it wasn't just because I was long-winded, because she'd been busy going here and going there and taking pictures and had been out in the sun and one thing after another. So the bridesmaids are tired and they sleep. And it doesn't appear that sleeping is a problem, is it? Because both the wise and the foolish bridesmaids are sleeping. They're waiting for the groom to come. Now we see in verse 6, finally, at midnight, a cry was heard. "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." All right, the hour has come. Now is the moment of truth. Now it's showtime. All right, the bridegroom is here. It's the big moment. And it's important to notice that up until this time, from the external view, there's absolutely no difference between the wise and the foolish maidens. None that we can really see. But when the groom comes, now suddenly there's a moment of crisis. And we're going to find out there is a difference between these girls. And so verses 7 and 8 tell us that the virgins come out and trim their lamps. They get the things fired up. We're ready to go here. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." One set of girls forgot to bring extra oil, enough oil to keep their torches lit throughout this entire processional. And if you don't have oil in your torch, you're going to look pretty silly walking along with this smoldering stick in your hand. And that's going to defeat the purpose for which you were invited to be a part of the wedding. Now, last week we had our youth group picnic to sort of celebrate the end of the year. And so a lot of people come, met there at the shelter house. And it was only once everyone got there that we realized, oh, we should have had people bring chairs. And, we should have brought a lot more water. And there were probably a couple other ahas like that. That not until the moment when the sort of the crisis point came that you realize, oh, we didn't quite prepare for this as well as we should have. I do want to say that we did have hot dogs and hamburgers and mustard, right, so that the essentials were there. The problem with these maidens is that they've forgotten the essential item. They've forgotten what they needed to have, the whole reason they're there. And so in verse 9, they're desperately asking for help. Actually, into verse 8, "Give us some of your oil." But in verse 9, the wise answer and say, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you." Now, I know that some of you sentimental people are out there saying, "Those bad, wise virgins, they didn't share." This parable is not about sharing. It's about being prepared. And they're not doing anything wrong. And perhaps what they're saying is that, you know what, if we give you some of our oil, then nobody's going to have enough oil. And this procession is going to end up stumbling around through the village in the dark. Because it's better to have some light than no light at all. So they don't share. And they suggest that these foolish women need to go and buy their own oil, to get their own oil. Now, it's not clear whether you could actually buy oil at midnight. I don't know how this works. Maybe it's just like the parable of the friend that comes at midnight trying to get bread, and they just go bang on the shopkeeper's door and wake him up in the middle of the night and say, "Hey, we need oil." But they go to try to get some oil. And the parable is illustrating here for us something really important, which is that the moment of crisis is going to reveal the true state of your preparedness. Each one of us will face this moment of crisis. We are going, either Jesus is going to come back, which is in view here, or we're going to die and go to meet Jesus before he comes back. And for every single one of us, this moment will come. Will we be ready for it or not? James Boyce had an interesting, I think, idea here. He said, one of the ways you can tell whether you're ready for this or not is to look at the way you deal with crises in your life prior to going to see the Lord. He says, I believe you can preview the results of the final judgment by the way you react to crises now. And he goes on to say, there are times in your life when you're going to hear something akin to "the bridegroom's here." You know, and it's going to come in the form of some unexpected hardship or crisis in your life. And as you think back about those experiences you've had, You might ask yourself, did I see the light of faith in Christ burn bright? Or did I see the light going out? Was my faith being extinguished? That actually, in times of crises now, we begin to see where our hearts are and what we really love and where our confidence and trust is. And if you look back and say, no, when I had a moment of crisis, I just about completely lost my faith. He's saying there was, and you say there's no sign of real faith there. Take this as a warning. Come to Christ. Plead with Christ for greater grace. Ask that His Spirit would work in your life, that you would be prepared to meet Him. And can you imagine going on a trip around the world and just picking up your suitcase and showing up at the airport without even having made a reservation, right? Nobody does that. If you're going to take a trip, you plan. And you plan a lot. And Jesus is saying, you are taking a trip. You, me, every one of us is taking a trip. Have you planned? Have you prepared for meeting with the Lord Jesus? Well, the parable goes on to tell us that lack of preparation is fatal in verses 10 to 12. So these foolish virgins, they go to buy the oil and search for it. But verse 10 tells us while they were gone, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. I suppose showing up at the house without being a part of the processional here would be akin to kind of not going to somebody's wedding, but just showing up at the reception to eat their food. Now, I know sometimes we actually do that. We have reasons for doing that, but don't make a habit of that, right? You don't just go to the reception and skip the ceremony. I think that's sort of what's going on here. We've invited our friends to be a part of the processional, and they no-show the processional. And then they're going to show up later to come to the party. It doesn't make any sense. And so in verse 11, they're there banging on the door. Lord, Lord, open to us. And look at his answer. Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Now, that's another way of saying you're not my friend. It's not a way to say I can't remember who you are. Right. He just invited them. He's saying to them, you are not my friends. You are not my friends. They are shut out. And we might say, is this overly harsh? Well, it's not overly harsh. You know, I know today when we have ring bearers, right, we don't actually entrust them with the ring. You know, no, we would be that foolish because it's somebody's four-year-old nephew or something. But if you have a real ring bearer, or maybe it's your best man, and we come to the moment of the wedding and the ring bearer has lost the ring. This was the whole reason I made you the ring bearer. It's not just incidental. And Jesus Christ is saying here, I've given you the opportunity to hear my word. And I've called you to love me and serve me. And if you don't really do that, if you in your heart don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't given your life to Him, well, then you're lost in your sins. And there's no hope for you. There is no other name by which we may be saved. And so you're going to come before Him, not trusting in His righteousness, trusting in your own, and you have none. And Jesus says it's going to be much, much worse than being shut out of a wedding. I mean, I think we can all imagine what would it be like, right, to get there. I've dressed for this. I'm ready. Now I've got my oil. Knock, knock, knock. Sorry, you are on the outside. But something much more important is at stake here. It's not a wedding. It's heaven itself that he's talking about. And you might be able to peek through the door and see Christ celebrating with his people. And know that you're never going to get in there. It's a scary warning that he's giving to us. Lack of preparedness is fatal. But we also need to see here that there's a tremendous reward promised, blessing promised for for those who are prepared. And again, by prepared, we mean those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, children, if you're still working on your picture, right? The wise virgins are those who are ready. You see in verse 10, and while the foolish go to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, the wise are the ones who are prepared. And when the groom came, they lit their lamps and they went with him. And now they have the privilege and the honor of being in his house and in his presence and celebrating the wedding feast. And Jesus here isn't telling you, you know, if you read the Bible enough times or if you go to church enough times or if you take the sacraments enough times, that's how you get ready, right? It's not about what you do. Being ready means you have put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ and you're ready. And there's tremendous blessing. Jesus says in John chapter 5, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live." He's talking about right now. The time is coming and now is when the dead, the people who are walking dead men and walking dead women who do not have spiritual life, will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. When you hear and respond to his gracious offer of salvation. The book of Revelation tells us, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." What a promise for those who hear his voice and respond to it, that you have a place in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's, again, that's a picture of the joy and the celebration in heaven with Jesus and all who are his. And if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a promise of what is in store in your future. So this really brings us to our point of application, which is that the time to prepare is now. Now is the time to prepare. He says in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." That's the point, right? We don't know. We know he's coming. We know this day of death is coming to all of us. We don't know exactly when it is. So we have to. The only sane thing to do is to prepare now while we can do that. Because once the bridegroom comes, it's too late. And we also see here, you can't ride in on anybody else's coattails. See, they couldn't borrow another person's oil. They had to have their own. And you can't come to this point in your life and say, "Well, look, my mom and dad were faithful people. I'm pretty sure they really loved you, God, and I'll get in because they loved you." That's not an option. Every one of you has to stand before God and face him either in your own righteousness or in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I participated in this golf outing. I know I've gotten more illustrations out of that than anything else, right? Because it was such an experience for me. But in the golf outing, they were trying to raise money and they had us. They said you could buy mulligans, which meant you could buy do-overs, right? So it was a way to earn more money. But that would mean if you completely flubbed the shot, you could take another shot and use your mulligan. And I will just say here that I used all of my mulligans. But the parable is helping us to realize we don't get mulligans. We don't get do-overs. I had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door not long ago. And I asked them, you know, "Well, what's going to happen to me if I don't embrace your view of God?" And they said, "Well, after you die, you'll get another chance to rethink it." And I said, "Well, if that's the case, then why are you wasting my time?" And of course, we're not really just worried about the Jehovah's Witnesses now. We're worried about evangelicals who are saying, "You will get another chance after you die. You know, God's love is going to work this all out in the end." And so it doesn't matter if you're prepared now. Everyone will get a second chance. But the parable is clearly telling us that is not the case. That is not the case. And that so delaying is not a good idea. Now, please listen to me. It's easy for us to say, right? I'll worry about this later. I'll get prepared later. But every time you hear God's call and you don't respond to it, you are strengthening yourself against responding. You know, if you do push-ups, if you do pull-ups, if you exercise, you get stronger. And if you hear the gospel, children, and you don't embrace Jesus Christ, the more you do that, the stronger you get at resisting. It doesn't help you eventually come to faith. Now, we know God can work at any time in a person's life. But the call is that today, if you hear the Lord's voice, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, but respond today. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, "When we then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That's what He's saying. Now is the day. The day that you hear, that's the day when you are to respond. Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, 6, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." And the implication is there's going to be a day when He won't be found. And just as Jesus says here, there's going to be a day when the door is shut and it's too late. You've got to respond to the gospel when you hear it. So if you are in this auditorium today and you have never put your life in the life of Christ, you've never prayed for Christ to come in and receive you as His child, do that now. Do that now while you hear His voice. Today is the day of salvation. A number of years ago, one of Amy's cousins was out swimming off the coast of North Carolina, the Outer Banks, and a riptide came along. And her cousin didn't know what to do in a riptide and was being dragged out from shore. But his son was also swimming that day. And his son was an Eagle Scout who had been trained how to handle just such a situation. And he was able to get to his father and save his father's life. At the moment of the crisis, it's too late to say, "I'm going to learn rescue techniques and I'm going to learn how to work in a riptide." It's too late. The only way he was able to save his father was because he was already prepared. Every one of you, all of us, are going to face the Lord Jesus Christ one day. You know it's going to happen, and now's the time to prepare for that. Don't wait another day if you're not prepared. And if you are trusting in Christ, you see, every day is a chance to prepare more, isn't it? Because as you grow in your love and your confidence in Him, as He works in your life, you actually look forward to that day. Not as something to fear, but as something of great blessing. Now is the time. Now is the day. Prepare your hearts to meet with Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Savior. We thank You for the way He taught. We thank You for this passage, which gives us a window on the end of our lives and the end of time when Christ comes again, when every one of us will have a moment of truth. And Lord, we pray that every one of us would be prepared for that moment, that we would have put our faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that the coming of the bridegroom would be a great day of joy for us. And we pray, Lord, You'd help us, if any among us have not come to that point, that You would continue to work, draw us to Yourself, Help us to put our faith in You. And we pray for any that have doubts this morning, that You might come alongside and work. And Lord, help all of us to be looking forward to that day, knowing that we are prepared because Christ has come into our lives and has changed our hearts. And we praise You and thank You that Jesus is saving sinners and that there is a great wedding feast ahead. And we pray that You would, by Your grace, prepare us for it. In Jesus' name, amen.